If I didn't have to preach, I'd want us to sing that again and again and again. But I'm going to preach. Take your Bibles and join me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. One of these great familiar passages of Scripture that we're going to unpack and hopefully embrace. Hopefully embrace the truth of God's Word in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. I believe people live what they know to live. They do what they know to do. And if you are not living as you ought to, it's because you don't know who you truly are. You see, if you know, as a believer in Christ, if you know who you really are in Christ, my friend, you'll live it out. If you're struggling with living it out, it's because you don't know who you are. And today we're going to settle that. I mean, as far as head knowledge today, my goal is for you to at least know it here. But the real goal is for the Holy Spirit to help you know it here in your heart, for you to embrace it. Now, some of us are not huggers. We're not. I get it. Believe me, I feel it. I understand. I'm learning. I'm still learning. But I'm telling you, this is worth you getting over any apprehension about embracing a truth. Open up your heart today and say, God, come near. Come near. I desire to embrace who you've made me to be. Okay? So let's launch into 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10. But you are a chosen race. Your translation may have generation. A chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of His own possession. You are His treasured possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. A doctor had some patients at a nursing home, and he went to the nursing home. He saw one of his patients in a wheelchair, and he went up to the man and said, "Are you Mr. Sullivan?" And the man said, "Yes, I am." And the doctor asked another question, "Do you know who I am?" And the man said, "No, I don't. But if you go to the nurse's station, they'll tell you." I hope today you understand who you are. You see, for us to really embrace this passage of Scripture, we have to understand who the Holy Spirit used to write it. Peter, a Jew, called to minister to the Jews and struggled, even as an apostle, to understand the larger truth that Jesus Christ came not only for the Jew, but for the Gentile. That includes the whole world, Jew and Gentile. He finally embraced the gospel and the truth. But it took him a while. He struggled with that because for so long, the Jew only understood they were the only chosen people. And God had no other plan but them. They missed it. They missed why God had chosen them. Now, Jesus reveals it, that He's come not only for the Jew first, but also the Gentile, to the whole world. Peter finally gets it, and he's writing this letter to the areas that Paul went to in Asia Minor. These are he's using a Jewish phrase, a dispersion, but he's referring to all the church, all the believers, and specifically the Gentile believers that Paul had gone to and established churches all over Asia Minor. He's saying, guys, Christ has come for you. And just as Israel had these special privileges, now they belong to you as the church, as believers in Christ. Going back into the Old Testament Exodus, you hear God speaking to Israel, to the Hebrews. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. God had chosen them. So when you understand that relationship that God chose now, what was the whole point of choosing them? Well, they had a greater purpose than just receiving. And we're going to talk about that. Just like you and I have a greater purpose than just receiving. We are chosen for a greater purpose than just to be the beneficiary of God's mercy and grace. And so today, we have to be reminded that yes, Israel was a chosen race. God chose them. They had a priesthood. Now their high priest was Aaron, and priests came through the tribe of Levi. So we're seeing the relationship here. We're seeing the analogy. And they were called a holy nation, and they were called God's treasured possession, the apple of his eye, the poet says. Now, their purpose was to draw all the nations. If you were in Dr. Don Dent's class, and I hope you will be there if you're not involved in another class tonight, talking about missions, man, he gave an incredible one-hour overview of the purpose God gave Israel and now gives to the church and the distinction. So I'm not going to go into that lesson. You can read his book. But it was an incredible, it was like drinking out of a fire hydrant. It was awesome. So you'd be there tonight if you're not involved at the 5 o'clock or teaching or doing something else. But they were to draw all the nations to the one true God, Yahweh, and to tell of his salvation plan for the world. I mean, they were the light on the hill, Jerusalem, the temple. All nations, remember they had a court of the Gentiles. It was meant for the nations to come in and see and be drawn to Yahweh as the one true living God, the creator of the universe, their creator, and that he had a salvation plan to send a Messiah one day to be the once for all sacrifice for the sins of the world. That was their message. They didn't do it. They rejected the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. Now, the Gentiles, you and I, have been given the opportunity to come through the Savior, who came from where? Israel. God used Israel, bringing this salvation plan. And our responsibility is not that we're called here as this church for all the nations to come here. What are we called to do? We are the light of the world. Not a building, not a one location. We're the light of the world, and we're to go to all the nations. But we're taking the same message. Yahweh is God. There's only one true living God, and he has a plan to save all nations, all people, the world. And his name is Jesus Christ. Now, some, sadly, in the Reformed tradition, have nullified modern-day Israel, saying Israel doesn't have a choice. Hear me today, God made an everlasting covenant with Israel. Now, yes, we are in the age of the Gentiles. We, the church, have been given this responsibility. But do not discount that God's plan is not defeated by man's disobedience. God's plan is not defeated by man's disobedience. Israel's will fulfill their purpose in the end times. God is using Israel. All the prophecies of the Old Testament are coming true, and they're coming true in your lifetime. If you haven't watched the news, Fred, all these ancient societies in the Bible, Babylon, Assyria, That's modern day Iraq and Iran. Persia, Iran. Iraq, Babylon. Who attacked and destroyed the very first temple? Babylon, modern day Iraq. I'm just telling you, friend, you are seeing prophecy fulfilled right now. So Israel wasn't nullified. It wasn't replaced. Israel has a purpose. But because of their disobedience, we've been given that responsibility and we've received it to go out to the nations. And so, I just want to tell you something. Don't confuse modern day politics with biblical truths. All right? Don't get those two confused. I'm not going to get into all of that and trying to give you my view of the modern day news, but I'm just telling you, friend, those who bless Israel will be blessed. Those who curse Israel will be cursed. That has not been nullified in the Word of God. I'm just telling you. That doesn't mean modern day Israel government is sacrosanct or they never make mistakes or anything like that. They're just people. But I want to tell you something. Somehow in the mysteries of God, He is still using the Hebrew people. So don't discount that. I don't know how you look at a modern day paper and not understand that. I mean, they've been tried to be destroyed now for over 3,000 years as a people. I mean, literally destroyed. And they're back in the land. And they're on the front cover. When Iran attacks Israel, friend, everybody in the world stopped last night. It's just a nation of about 8 million people. It's this little strip of land, half the size of Mississippi, and yet it's still the center of modern day news. That's not by mistake. Don't discount. You pray that, I believe one day, as the Bible teaches, they will acknowledge Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. There's not two salvation plans. There's not one for Israel, one for everybody else. That's not what the Bible teaches. We all must bow at the throne room of Jesus Christ as the Savior, the only way that you can be brought to God. Okay. All right. See, now you know why I didn't want them to sing that song again, because this sermon is going to get longer. Let's hit it. Let's get into it. Your Christian portrait is painted in this passage. You see, a great artist can take colors and paints and put them together and actually express emotion, character, and identity in a painting. Artists have analyzed the smile of the Mona Lisa to try to reveal what are the emotions being displayed by the great Mona Lisa smile. And this is what they found. 83% happiness, 9% disgusted, 6% fearful, and 2% angry. Isn't that most interesting? Now look at that smile, and you can kind of start seeing some of that in that smile. In this passage, Peter says, "Let me paint your portrait for you." And the first thing he says and paints, "You are a chosen race." In the Greek, it's genos. You can see where some translations get generation, but we don't use the word generation in our context like that word means. It means a people group. You are a chosen people group, not just a 40-year period within a lineage of people. That's kind of how we use it. You're of this generation, World War II generation, the Y generation or whatever. We don't use it like that. Here, biblically, it means you are a chosen race. It means that you are brought into being. And when we use the word race in our society, it doesn't truly convey what this biblical text is trying to say. That is, chosen. Who are the you? We talked about that. All believers, but especially the Gentile believers that the gospel came to. Chosen. Friend, if God had not initiated the call to you, the invitation to you, you and I are so lost we would have never chosen Him. You have a choice to respond to His initiation of salvation. You can receive it or reject it. But God has to initiate. He has to make the first move upon your sinful heart. And God is calling constantly for people to be saved. And for believers, you are a chosen race. What does it mean, race here? It's not, see, the human problem is not a skin problem. It's a sin problem. And we all have the same problem. And thank God we all have the same solution, Jesus. You see here, this race is what really the Bible says, if you want to talk about race, it's really about a group of people that are believers in Jesus Christ and another race of people who are not believers in Jesus Christ. In a sense here, there's only two races, the believers and the unbelievers. That is the grouping of people. It's not your culture that binds you together as a church. It's not your color that identifies you as the church. It's Christ that identifies you as the church. And you and I have to understand, in the physical realm, the church is a beautiful collage of cultures from all nations. But what binds us together is Christ, our identity, a chosen race. Well, you could preach a whole message on that. You're also a royal priesthood. Now, royal priesthood, not a priesthood, a royal priesthood. Israel had kings, but they didn't have a royal priesthood. They had kings, that was separate, and they had priests, that was separate. In the church, there's only one king, Jesus. But we are called part of his royalty, and we are called priests. In Israel, you had to be a tribe of Levi, of the lineage of Aaron, to be a high priest. That's not true in the church. All of us are priests. Now, what did priests do? Priests communicated to God. They could go into the place of the holy place of the temple. They could offer sacrifices to God. They could offer prayers. They could offer praise on behalf of the people. You and I are the priest. We don't have to go through somebody else to God. You and I get to come directly into the throne room of God. He says, with confidence and boldness, enter in. You are a royal priest. That's why when Jesus died on that cross, a crazy thing happened in the temple. The veil that separated the people from the presence of God was rent, was torn right in two. It was just like saying, enter in. What kept you out now has been paid for. That law that condemned you has now been paid in full, and you can enter in because you are a royal priest. Do you know who you are? Do you understand who you are? You're a royal priest. Third, you're a holy nation. The church is a holy nation. You and I are a group of people that are governed by God. See, nations have laws. You know what our law is? The Word of God, the written Word of God, the Bible. That's our law. You want to know our Constitution? Right here. When you sing your praises to God, your hallelujahs to God, it's like the Christian nation, the church, the holy nation is singing its national anthem to our King. These are his rules and laws. Christ's life is our daily activity. It's our national activity. The idea of holiness is the idea you've been set apart. Just like Israel was set apart to serve God, the church is set apart among all groups of people to serve God. You can have a group of people that have certain interests and certain likes. Today, golf fans around the world will be like a golf nation, zeroing in on the azaleas at Augusta and watching golf and have a big, they'll all have that in common. And it will preoccupy everything they do about that. They're like their own little people group. Fascinating. The only thing really been attractive to me about Augusta, the reason I want to go there, is I want to get a $2 per minute cheese sandwich. I like a deal. But no, I love the Masters, love watching it, beautiful. But you and I are different. As the church, we have been set apart and we are a nation that is enamored with Jesus Christ. John Phillips said the church was supernaturally injected into history at Pentecost and will be supernaturally ejected back out of history at the rapture. God put us here for a great purpose. We're a holy nation. And then, my friend, this passage, this little phrase right here, my goodness, you have been acquired by God as His people. That's what that verb is talking about. Something that has been purchased and acquired and possessed and owned, and at the same time is considered so valuable, you are treasured by God, and God says, I have acquired you and I consider you of great worth. You are a special treasure. You're special to me. That's how God looks at you as a believer in Christ. You are a treasured possession. The world may mock us. World may doubt us. They may seek to silence us. But God so loved you that He paid the ultimate ransom price to purchase your salvation. We've been redeemed by His blood. We are His, and He loves you more than you could imagine. You are His special treasure. Do you have anything that you treasure, that you absolutely treasure? It is priceless. It can't be replaced. Nothing in this world could ever replace it. It means that much to you. It may have cost you a lot. It might have been something you inherited and it's been brought down the generations and you're now the caretaker of this possession. I don't know what it might be in your life. I have a very few of those things in my life. I mean, outside of my precious wife and children, I'm talking about something that you look at that is identified and you see, if somebody paid a price for that so that I can have it. I've seen some of y'all have old trucks. I've seen guys pass down trucks from their grandfather. And I mean, they're just ratty looking old trucks, rusted out. And like all the great-grandsons are all getting of that age to drive a vehicle. I'm thinking of this one family. And they all jostling trying to figure out who's going to get great-granddaddy's truck. And I go by and look at the truck and think, really? It's orange. It's rusted out. Doesn't have power steering. Y'all don't know how to use a clutch. Y'all have never seen a four on the floor or three on the stick or anything like that. What do y'all want with that? Has nothing to do with that. It's who owned it that makes it so treasured. And when you think that when Jesus Christ bought your salvation, God says, I now treasure you as my possession. I'm going to care for you. I'm going to provide for you. Man, I hope today you'll receive that. Now the next thing we see is not only the portrait that's been painted, but your purpose as the church, as Christians here is proclaimed. Do you see this? Why have you been set apart, a holy nation? Why have you been given the opportunity to serve as a priest in the church? Why do you get access to all those wonderful things we just talked about? So that, there's your purpose statement, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him. The excellencies of Him. We just sang that in our last set of songs. And by the way, that Lift High the Name of Jesus, that piano part was impressive. I thought to myself, I thought I saw your fingers fly off the piano for a little bit and come right back to you. Thank you. Lift High the Name of Jesus. In that song, it talked about that we get to proclaim the excellencies of Him. You say, I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. I can't figure out what life is all about. Let me just make it simple. Brag on Jesus. That's the easiest thing you'll ever do. Get to know Him and get to know just how excellent He is, how wonderful He is, how awesome He is, and just you say, well, I don't know what I'm supposed to do today. Find somebody and brag on Jesus. Tell them just how good. They're like lost in the valley themselves. They don't know what to do. Help them discover how good God is. They're looking at your life, and you and I, in every way we can think of, ought to be proclaiming the excellencies of God. You say, God has got a calling on your life. He's got a purpose on your life. We've always seen that this is the purpose for God's people. It was true for Israel. It's true for the church. In 1 Chronicles 16, 23 and 24, sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations. His marvelous works among all the peoples. This is nothing new. This is what the people of God are supposed to be doing all this time. When we look at Matthew 24, 14, Jesus gives us the same purpose. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. We're supposed to be proclaiming the excellencies of God. When they built that temple there in Jerusalem, it wasn't some shack on a hill. They presented it to proclaim the excellencies of Him. When you and I carry ourselves in this world, you ought to carry yourself. You ought to act like the person you've all been called to be. God is excellent, and He's given you an excellent salvation, and you ought to experience the excellent life. The life of being joyful and peaceful and loving and strong in the time of conflict, faithful in the time of challenge, the excellencies of Him. And every time you experience those wonderful characteristics of Christ in your life, you're able to say, let me brag on Jesus. Let me tell you how that happened. I once was lost, but now I'm found. You and I have the opportunity to help people see what it's really all about. Your purpose is to proclaim the excellencies of Him. And then the privileges. We see four privileges are presented in this passage for you and for me as the church. The Bible says our first privilege is that we have been summoned. We have been summoned. At 12 years of age, I remember in my home when it took all of those Sunday school lessons, all of those RA sessions, all of those devotions my mom and dad taught me, all those scripture Bible memory verses, just like that. It was as if I heard the summons, today's the day. And God summoned me out of my darkness, out of the darkness, my old brokenness, my sinfulness. Even as a 12-year-old, I knew I wasn't perfect. Everybody else knew I wasn't perfect. But it dawned on me I needed to be saved. And I remember God summoned me. It became real to me and to my heart. Not only that, what a privilege to have God Himself summon you, to call you out of darkness. That's how much He loves you. To think that you were then enlightened. He called you into His light. No. His marvelous light. The enlightenment is not just so that you can know Christ and know the things of Christ, but that you can appreciate just how marvelous is our Lord Jesus Christ. The word marvel is still a wondrous word. We don't do a lot of marvel. Every now and then something is so beautiful, it stops me in my tracks. I'll catch a glimpse of flowers or creation or the picture of my grandchildren. Something, and it just literally is as if the world stops for a moment and you can't help but marvel at the beauty of it. And that's what happened when you got saved. He took you out of darkness and then He enlightened your heart so that you could appreciate and see it for yourself. His marvelous light. You were summoned, you were enlightened. That's a privilege. You didn't deserve that. I didn't deserve that. But then look at the third one. You once were not a people, but now you are God's people. You were without a nation. You were without a group. You were alone, imprisoned and chained and belonged to no one. Once you were not a people, and now you are the people of God. You are out there just floating aimlessly with no purpose, no significance, struggling, hoping, failing, frustrated. And when God called you to Himself in Jesus Christ and you said, "Yes, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I place my faith in You. I receive. I turn from my old life. I turn to You in faith. Save my soul." He summoned, He called, He enlightened, and He helped you be a nation. You now belong. It's a fancy word for that. You are naturalized. You didn't have an identity. And He says, "You know what? You're not some person out there on a boat hoping somebody will bring you in and take you in and make you a citizen of their country." No, God says, "Hey, I've got a kingdom. I'm going to make you my citizen. Welcome. Welcome. Repent of your sins. Place your faith in Christ. Receive His forgiveness." And then the last one is, once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You know what your fourth privilege is? You've been pardoned. All your sins have been pardoned. You see, someone who's pardoned does not mean that they weren't guilty. It wasn't that it's not acknowledged. You can't undo. But what you can say is, "I'm going to release them. I'm going to give them mercy. I'm going to let them out of that prison. I'm going to pardon them. And when I pardon them, it's as if, when I look on them from now on, as if they're not guilty anymore. From now on, you're not guilty. From now on, you don't have a record of the past. I've pardoned you. I have made you new in Christ." And so you and I have been pardoned. What are your privileges today? Do you know who you are? See, today I've asked you to embrace. I've asked you to embrace who you are in Christ Jesus. Now, if you do not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you're just toying at the end. God brought you here for a reason. You're here for a reason. And it may be today for you to hear God summon you out of darkness into His marvelous light, pardon you of your sins, and make you His own special people, to be part of the family of God in Christ Jesus. Maybe that's some of you. Others of us here have received Christ. We've been struggling. The old world's been maybe getting the best of us here lately. It's time for us to remind ourselves who we are and to embrace it. You are God's special treasure. You are a nation set apart. You operate differently. You follow a different king. and you've got a purpose to proclaim the excellencies of Him. You are chosen, royal, priestly, and the treasured possession of God. I believe when you know who you are, you can enjoy the life that you've been called to. Now today, you won't find who you are at the nurse's station. But if you go to the cross, Jesus will tell you who you are. Heavenly Father, our mighty God, we ask you today that you do your holy work in us. That, Lord, you have your way. For those who need to just simply proclaim, yes, I need to be saved. Others, I have received Christ. I have asked Christ to forgive me. I've turned from my ways. I've repented of my old life, and I've turned to Christ in faith, and I've received His gift of mercy and salvation by faith. And I'm ready to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, or maybe you've even done that and you're ready to be a part of this church family and grow and learn and serve here in this part of the body of Christ. We're just part of the body of Christ. But I love this church. The people. Not a perfect one among us, starting with the pastor, but we serve a perfect Savior who's growing us together, calling us together to proclaim the excellencies of Him who saved us. Perhaps you're struggling with just what life is all about. It may be one of those big questions. Hey, let's just keep it simple. Follow Jesus. Receive the goodness of God. And then just share it. Just share it with others today. Father, have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand?